Who or what is running your life? Is it the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? Satan is the primary God of this world. And he is behind all other gods. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible makes an interesting reference to Satan. Watch what it says in verses 1 and 2. And you, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to, now get this, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Most people have no idea that Satan is the one who is running their lives. And I think if they did, they would quickly change their lives. They are perhaps like Judas, who did not realize that he had made a welcome home in his heart for Satan to enter and to help him or to work with him as he betrayed the Son of God. The gods change form or forms with the culture and the times, but it is always the same God, the same prince of the powers of the air, who's working in the sons of disobedience. Many gods still take the forms of the gods that we see in the Old Testament, in which you will find them worshiping gods made of wood, stone, or metals. For example, Hinduism has gods without number. In fact, they will even include our Father and Jesus Christ, because they don't want to leave any out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reveals how the God of this world, Satan, works. How he goes about blinding people's eyes to the gospel, both to their need for the gospel and what the gospel does for us. For if they could truly see, they would never embrace the God or the gods of this world. Starting at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, the Spirit by Paul said this: therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. If you rest on that passage for a little while and take in the power of what Paul said the gospel does and what it is, how we can see the glory of God in the gospel, especially in Jesus Christ, why would anyone ever want to blind themselves to that? Well, Paul told us that there's someone else also at work, the God of this world. He works to blind people's eyes so they do not see that he's the primary god of the gods of this world, that is Satan. No, they don't want to see the true God. They don't want to see the Father of Jesus Christ, and they don't want to see Him. However, there is only one God we are to worship and serve. He is the God revealed in the Scriptures that we call the Bible, and He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. As Moses affirmed in the 90th Psalm, these awesome and powerful words that cannot be uttered about any other God, but only the God we worship. Moses wrote, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And after the mountains are taken away, or ever He destroys the earth and the world, even after all is gone, He is God." What God remains, excuse me, from all the past gods? Where are they? Yahweh God and His Son Jesus Christ are still here. There is a legend that Lao, L-L-A-O, of Mount Mazama was at war with Skel of Mount Shasta. And they just were blowing their tops and shooting at each other, and well, I guess Lao lost because Mount Mazama collapsed, and now it's Crater Lake. That's the story. But my question is, where are Lao and Skel? They're gone. If anyone worships them today, they are small in number and hidden. I lived in the Klamath Basin for 21 years and never met anyone there who seeks to promote the religion of those two gods. Where is Baal? He was the supreme god of the Canaanites. And He took different forms. Sometimes He was known as the sun god. And sometimes He was known as the fertility god. Worshippers in time of trouble would offer their firstborn in fire to the Baal who was the sun god, hoping to appease his wrath. Or if they needed the crops to produce, or if they needed more children, then they would engage in various sexual acts in order to appease the fertility god version of the Baal. But this all illustrates what a god is. A god exercises sovereignty over a people. They believe their God controls their lives. Therefore, they do whatever pleases Him. And that simple definition applies to both the true and living God and to these little g gods. We believe that our God has absolute sovereignty over us, don't we? And we believe we must do what needs to be done to please Him. And idolaters believe the same things about their idols. However, the gods of this world, you will notice, always have his or her own little particular dominion. Skel had Mount Shasta. Lao had Mount Mazama. But Yahweh, the true and living God, is the true and living God because He exercises universal sovereignty. He's just not the God over Mount Shasta or over the former Mount Mazama, now Crater Lake, but He's also the God over Josephine County and the Rogue River. He's also the God over the United States of America and North America. He's also God over this planet and over the entire universe. And He's the God in heaven. Universal sovereignty. our culture has different gods. We have things that rule over us. We believe that if these things are in place, life will be good. And if these things are not in place, life will be bad. Yet it is subtle. The gods of our world are not enshrined in man-made temples, but they nevertheless rule our lives. And we do what is necessary to satisfy them. So we'll have the kind of lives that we want. 2 Kings chapter 18 has a good example of people taking a good thing, even a thing that God had given, that God had authorized Israel to make, but they made a god out of it. If you remember, Israel had committed a particular sin when they were in the wilderness. And on this occasion, God punished them by sending these serpents among them who would bite the people, and the people were dying. They run to Moses. What do we do? Moses speaks to God. God says, make this bronze serpent. Put it up on a staff, and whoever looks at it will be healed. Well, Israel kept the bronze serpent. And they began to attribute powers to it that were far beyond anything that piece of bronze really was. So, several hundred years later, there's King Hezekiah. And he sees that Israel has now taken this bronze serpent and they're worshiping it because they think it's a god. Therefore, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible reveals what this good and righteous man did. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. In other words, the other forms of idolatry that were running rampant in Judah. Cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. And then Hezekiah called it Nehushtan, which is Hebrew for a piece of bronze. He said, brethren, this thing that Moses made that looks like a serpent on this staff here, it's just a piece of bronze. You shouldn't be burning incense to it. It's not a god. It only had power when you were obeying God. And the power wasn't coming from the bronze serpent, but the power was of God when you obeyed Him. And in this case, He said, look at the serpent when you're bitten by these snakes. The power wasn't in the bronze serpent, but it was in doing what God said to do on that particular occasion. And they missed the point. Is bronze useful? Well, sure it is. And God made it. God made bronze. And He expects us to use it. However, it is a tool, not the tool maker. It is a servant, not the master. Likewise, there are things that are good in their proper place. Or things that may not be good, or some things that will have some good in them. But society has made gods out of them. Let me give you six examples this morning. Number one is this. Sex. It seems as though all forms of communication in the world can hardly take place without a reference to it. Adultery and fornication are commonplace. Loyalty and virginity are peculiar. The world almost always portrays sex in a context of fornication and adultery, and rarely are monogamous relationships given honor. Ephesians chapter 4 shows what I think the problem is. Paul wrote to Christians who were living in the sex-drenched Roman culture, who were also living in the city of Ephesus, where they had a temple that employed 1,000 priestesses who were actually harlots or prostitutes. And he wrote to remind them of the great difference between the church and the world. Therefore, he wrote in what we've labeled as Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, these powerful words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, what happens is that pleasure becomes the only goal. It was the only goal in the city of Ephesus, and often that becomes our only goal today. Of course, the response is not exclusion, but to honor God's will, viewing sex with holiness, being reverent and discreet. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 puts things in righteous perspective, and we must avoid an extreme by going to another extreme. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, again, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told us this. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now number two, another god, science. If scientists make a proclamation, it is law and gospel in our minds. Have you noticed how that happens so easily? The Bible is modified to harmonize with science rather than harmonizing science, modifying science to harmonize it with the Bible. If scientists proclaim something, we reason it must be true because we believe that scientists are so smart and objective and free of opinion and bias that they must be right. Romans chapter 1 shows what happens when people think that they're smarter than what they truly are. Surely you have witnessed the fulfilling of the passage I'm about ready to read to you. Romans 1, 21 through 23. Paul spoke about some who knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. I can think of no greater example of this than the doctrine of evolution. If scientists say that something came from nothing, that order came from chaos, that life came from non-life, that one kind of life transformed itself into another kind of life, hey, if they said it, then it must have happened. Therefore, let all of us hear the warning of 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul ended his first letter to a very dear friend of his who was like a son to him, he gave him this warning in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, "Oh, Timothy." Why would he begin it like that? Why would he begin the end here in those words? "Oh, Timothy, I want you to listen to me. Please take to heart what I'm hearing. Please let these words sink into your ears. Find a place in your heart and don't ever let them get out. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Some of your translations, I believe the New American Standard, will even say science. "By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Every single one of us would agree. Science has much to offer. Many of us are here living today because of the benefits of modern science. So we would never say that all science is bad. But on their theories, we want facts, not speculation and opinion. All true science harmonizes with the Scriptures. Number three, psychology. Psychology is the study of the soul. Therefore, it overlaps the main concern of the Scriptures. That means it can be a great friend or a great enemy. And that is a true course of many disciplines and philosophies. It is a friend by submission, by being a tool, by being an enhancement to our Scripture knowledge. It is an enemy by contradicting the Scriptures, by making men wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight, by elevating self-knowledge over Scripture, and by calling sin disease. I believe that it is humanistic psychology that has done some of the greatest damage to America, more than all crime, because much crime is justified or excused by means of humanism. It has become a god because society believes that by psychology, all social ills will be healed. However, only the gospel has the power to truly transform people and even transform a whole society. Listen to these three powerful passages of Scripture. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Please listen to what our Maker says. The Word is able to train us to do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Next is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Again, I beg you to listen to this passage. Let these words enter into your mind, go down into the very depths of your soul, and live by them. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How, Peter? How can I have grace in my life? I need grace. Don't you need grace? I need peace that's always growing. No, that's multiplying. How can I have that, Peter? In the knowledge, literally, he wrote, in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, come on. You mean to tell me that I can have enough knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, that my life will be filled with grace, and I'll have peace that's not only growing but multiplying? Come on, Peter. That's a pretty bold statement to make. Yes, it is. But listen to what he said in verse 3. As His divine power, as God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, again, the full knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And the reason I put full in front of both of those knowledge words is because in the original Greek that Peter wrote this, he did include that word full. And I've consulted with Bible translators asking him, how come when you did your translations, you don't bring that out? And I've gotten the response, well, you're right, it should be there and we just didn't do it. Hopefully when they do new translations or revisions, they'll include that. But listen to what Peter's saying. Just get Jesus Christ into you and you get into Him and watch what it does to your life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Oh, what powers in this passage. Well, I could say that about every passage in the Bible, couldn't I? And every one I've given you today. But I just want you to listen to this again very carefully, please. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your path. When you need love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, where do you go? I hope that if those of you that are using the sermon handouts, write down the Spirit. That's where I need to go because I just gave you the fruit of the Spirit. Number 4, lifestyle. On this point, our nation is willing to go to war. America was founded. The Constitution was drafted to protect freedom of lifestyle. And everyone agrees. But it is important, just like some of the previous 3 points I've given you. There's an important place for all those things. Even communists and Islamic terrorists believe that freedom of lifestyle is important. They just want to force everybody to live one particular lifestyle. None of us wants to fight against our lifestyle or freedom of lifestyle. And yet, it has become a god. Brother Russ Burcham, writing an article in the Gospel Advocate clear back in 1988, wrote this. Hedonism, the idea that one has the right to pursue anything he likes at any cost. And that's true. The hedonistic lifestyle has become virtually the number one passion for many of us, many Americans today. Excuse me. He continued, lifestyle has become the sacred cow of America. Just as religious superstition forbids the restraint of the Hindu cow, an individual's lifestyle today must not be touched. Culture encourages irresponsible control, first by tacit approval, then more directly by legislation. This philosophy is not a trait peculiar to college freshmen. America is getting grayer. But the grain is not providing a more productive segment of society. Attitudes being developed in the aging population produce a selfishness not too different. So in other words, he said it's not just young people we're talking about. Lifestyle is important. But we cannot allow lifestyle to supplant and to rule our Christianity. I think 1 Timothy chapter 6 is right on target in presenting a balanced message. How do you use your lifestyle? Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gave us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on life eternal. So in other words, Paul says, listen, God gave you the lifestyle you have. Enjoy it, man. Just don't trust in it. Trust in God. Instead of letting Christianity be an extension of your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be an extension of your Christianity. Number five, fashion. Fashion, too, has a place. It ought to enhance our lives, though, instead of running them. Sometimes fashion goes beyond mere enhancement and becomes a god. But fashion is born of vanity, and it becomes a master when we let the opinions of others rule our lives. It convinces even the poor that they have to have this or that and wear something new constantly. The god of fashion convinces its followers that they are happy and good by embracing all of its new trends and fads. This idol makes people believe that their senseless lives can be meaningful by only having the right stuff. After God created woman, He said that all of creation was very good. Fashion says, no. It disagrees and pushes improvements. Fashion might just as well convince us that we could paint a better sunset than God, and that we have better ideas on how to create mountain ranges. Fashion says the measure of a man or a woman is the treasure chest rather than the treasure on the inside. 1 Timothy chapter 2 shows the emphasis of Christian men and women, that we are to be adorned primarily through good works. Verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that the women, of course it would include men as well, adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. Finally, number 6. Sports. What is wrong when a means to an end becomes the end itself? Sports can be very good. It can help us maintain our health. But the god of sports demands more attention than anything else men sometimes care to watch or participate in. Sports has overtaken godliness as the national platform of knowledge. It is by sports and military might that Americans often believe greatness shall be achieved. The answer, of course, is not to disregard that which promotes health, but to let it fade in prominence with godliness. Again, listen from Paul's letter to Timothy, the first one, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. When he said this, "But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little." It does profit, he understands that. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Likewise, do not live for sports, but use sports to live." What is important in life? Well, in all these things that I've shown you this morning, there's balance. And of course, the scales need to be tipped in favor towards God and His Word. Let me give you an adaptation of Job chapter 23, verse 12. How is it that Job made it when he lost many of the things that we make gods in life? He said this, and of course I'm going to change the end of the verse. "I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my bodily exercise." For he said, "my necessary food." Each of these six things may have a proper place or have some truth in them. But it is only Christ who can deliver us from the evils of this world and give us true joy that we all want. Destroy the idols of your life before they destroy your life. Worship and serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and worship and serve Him too. Are you ready to do that? Do you realize, okay, yes, there's a lot of good things in life. I just need to keep them in proper place, participate in them, but keep them in their place, and I want to honor God first. How do I do that? Well, die to yourself and become a Christian. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn from sin and be baptized this morning. There's a warm baptistry right behind me, ready for you. If we can be of service to you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.